Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples, Ask Me Anything this hour. That means anything. If you want to know about Jesus, you want to know about the church, you want to know about the Bible, you want to know about the sacraments, the moral life, 888-318-7884. You want to know about when Pope Pius first threw the switch for Catholic radio? 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines.
I have no why. No.
Idea?
Idea why that would have come up. You know what? He's making fun of me because I gave the wrong date in a talk I gave this weekend, and he's picking on me.
I apologize.
Can you imagine, folks? I'm giving a talk at a fundraiser, and you know the opening part of my talk was this awesome speech talk that Pope Pius XI gave on October 12th, 1931, when he flipped the switch on Vatican radio and really changed the world. That was the first salvo that led to.
Isn't that something?
Right,
yeah,
here, what we're doing right now. And so I'm all excited about, I'm going to work this into my talk. It'll be great. And so I didn't even realize it, but I said, yes, on this glorious day, mark this down on your calendar. October 12, 1531. And I said it with dramatic pause, but I didn't know I said 1531 instead of 1931.
Radio was good in 1531. Oh, some good radio.
That's right. So Chris was making fun of me. And now the whole audience
I'm
is going to make fun of me.
I'm sorry about that. 888-318-7884. But this is what you should know about what Tim did. He and his wife, Valerie, on a moment's notice, drove 2 hours to do a fundraiser that they were not scheduled to do because there was a mix-up with the speaker who was supposed to be there. And so that was a big act of charity on your part.
Oh, my wife's especially, because I slept in the car while she drove.
Well, and then almost woke up for the talk.
That's right,
to almost. To get the dates right, yeah. So
right.
I hope it all went well for our friend. We have lots of friends over at John Paul the Great Catholic Radio here in
San
Diego.
They are doing a great, great work, aren't they?
Yeah,
picking up new towers. I mean, it's so exciting. You know, folks, I know you know this, but we just had our radio drive last week, and I do want to say to everybody, thank you so much once again, because it was absolutely awesome.
Yeah.
You know, the folks just came through as always, but it's such an honor for us to get to go out and do fundraisers for the local radio stations and whatnot, and that's what I did. But it's just so awesome, Si, to see the devotion that these folks have, and they are committed. Raul, our friend there at JP2 Radio, and all you guys, you know, Omaha and all over the country, it's really awesome to see all of us come together for the purpose of the propagation of the faith. It's awesome.
The people who, if you just get in a conversation with somebody who started, like Raul, who started a Catholic radio station or who runs a Catholic radio station or the on-air talent, you will hear miracle story after
story.
It's just amazing. Yes. Like I met a woman just in October, a wonderful woman. The founder of The Quest in Atlanta. Jesus called her while she was in adoration. She doesn't know anything about radio. That's not her thing. Just while she's in adoration, said, I want you to start doing this. And now I think 6 million
people. Sounds
like
Mother Angelica.
Yeah, like 6 million people under the signal. It's
That's
amazing.
Right. It's beautiful. 888-318-7884.
All right. Well, I hope it went well, Raul. And I'm glad that Tim was able to come out and help you out. And Barry's in New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Radio. Barry, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. Hi. I'd like to know, we're in our 70s. My friend and I, she would like to get married. I'd like to get married, too, in the church, if possible.
Yes.
Is there a way we can get married in the church, receive the sacrament of matrimony, and not have to go through all the legal humble jumbo?
Well,
you mean civil, to the courthouse and all that.
Right,
yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
I gotcha, Barry. That's a question we don't get very often. But actually, the church does require, ordinarily, the church requires a civil marriage along with the sacramental marriage, even though the civil marriage is not valid in the eyes of the church for a Catholic, right? Because we're bound by canonical form, so some people say, well, look, it's not valid, it's not a real marriage at all. All that matters is the sacramental union. Well, it's because there's so much tied up with the legal recognition of marriage. The church does, in fact, require it. Now, there are situations, Barry, extraordinary situations, where because of persecution and whatnot, the Catholic cannot allow the civil authorities to have anything to do with it because of the persecution. In those situations, we even have marriages in secret and that sort of thing. But yes, it is required by the church, and there are many, many reasons for that. You know, the taxes and so many reasons. The church will not allow it because they're not going to allow you, Barry, to get married and then have you get, thrown in jail or something by the civil authorities because you didn't fulfill, what is legally required with regard to marriage, with regard to taxes and other things. So, Barry, there's a lot more to it than that, but I hope you get the gist of what I'm saying. Does that make sense?
No, but what I'm saying is we got to go to confession all the time. It's like living in sin, and we don't like that.
Well, get married.
Sure, get married. Get married.
Yeah, well, but do you have to? My son-in-law, he keeps telling us that we're going to lose money on our taxes and this and that, and our pensions and all this stuff.
You're not going to lose. Okay, well, first of all, I know as one who is married, there's actually tax benefits, thanks be to God. For being married in the United States of America. So I'm not sure what your son is talking about, but the bottom line is we do have to obey the laws of the land in which we lived, as long as they are not unjust laws. And the church has deemed, because of the relationship between church and state in the modern era, the church has deemed it a reciprocating and beneficial relationship between church and state. And again, the church is not going to get involved with legal problems with the local governments unless there is a very grave reason to do so. But anyway, Barry, appreciate your call. Get married, my friend, whatever it takes, okay? It's worth it. God bless you.
Two things for you, Barry. Darren says, it was reminding me, you can talk to a financial planner and then just see what the case would be, because there are probably no negative consequences, but a professional could help you with that. And then the second thing is, when you do get married, I want to send you a wedding present of all of Tim Staples' Catholic Answers books and all of my Catholic Answers books. I only have one. So, but when you get married, call back. Yes. You get the full Tim Staples Cy Kellett set of Catholic Answers books as your wedding present.
There you go.
All right. Let's go to Juliana in South Carolina. Thank you for waiting, Juliana. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
My husband just recently passed away. And,
I'm sorry.
I'm worried about... thank you. I'm worried about his eternal soul because he didn't go to church and... He was mad at God because he said he prayed for God to cure him of his diabetes, which he died from. I just don't know what to do. Is there any way I can help him?
Sure, Juliana, there is a whole lot you can do. Number one, you pray for him, and
I have
masses said. And at the very least, you want to, on the anniversary of his death, have a mass said for him. But you can have blitz heaven with masses. You know, offer masses for him that is so powerful. And remember, when you have a situation like your husband's where he's angry at God, I know, you know, objectively, sometimes folks will say, you know, we don't have a right to be angry at God and such. And of course, in an abstract sense, of course, that is true. But the fact is, God's got big shoulders, right?
Yeah.
And if he was mad at God, you know what often that means? He has a relationship with God. Yeah, he was hurting. He was in pain. But the fact that he was crying out to God, even in anger, should be a source of hope for you. And, you know, and I mean that. Now, we don't know his soul, and you know, we cannot judge his soul. And we have no way of, barring a special revelation from God, which is possible, we have no way of, or a canonization by the Pope. We have no way of knowing absolutely. But I believe we should look for signs like that. And that's actually a good sign that he may well be in purgatory because of that relationship he had with God. I've had other, I'm thinking of one individual who died not long ago. I won't name his name right now, that I had a really good relationship with. And he was a lot like your husband. He would get mad at God a lot, and for different reasons. It was for the crazy stuff going on in the church or this or that. And I used to love talking to him because even though he was angry, and he wasn't even, he would refuse to go to Mass and stuff, which again, that you're talking about an objective sin that is grave, right? It's grave matter. That's serious business. But talking to him, he ended up coming back to Mass before he died, which is another good sign that he was moving in the right direction. But I say that to say this, there is a lot to be hopeful for with regard to your husband. So that's all the more reason to have masses said. And I'll guarantee you this, we've got a whole lot of listeners right now that are going to pray for your husband. What is his name?
James.
James? Well, I'm going to pray.
Yes, James.
And I know my daughter Rose, and probably my wife, but I know my daughter Rose is listening. So Rose, tonight at our rosary, and Val, if you're listening as well, we are going to offer our rosary for James. Let's storm heaven for James and get him into heaven. That to me is the most powerful thing we can do.
I was worried about where his soul would be. That's why I called, and He only died in April, so he isn't dead that long.
Right, right. Yeah. Just, you know, again, there's no way we can know with absolute certainty where he is, but there is reason to hope. With what you shared with me, there is reason to hope that he's probably, as Pope Benedict the 16th wrote, I think that was his encyclical on love, as I recall. But, you know, Pope Benedict, in his opinion, and this was a theological opinion, not binding on Catholics, but he believed, Pope Benedict the 16th, that there's a relatively small number of souls who go immediately to hell, relatively small. When you're talking about 144 billion people that have lived forever, relatively small does mean a lot of people, but a relatively small number that go immediately to hell, and a relatively small number that go immediately to heaven. The vast majority of souls, in Pope Benedict's opinion, are in purgatory. And again, with the signs that you just shared with us about your husband, if I was a betting man, I'd be betting on him being in purgatory, and I think you and I should pray accordingly. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm going to have a mess. I'm sorry, I'm crying. I'm going to have a mass said for him soon.
Well, yeah.
Well, God bless you.
I'm going to have a mass said for him, and I pray, every time I pray, I say, please, God, have mercy on his soul.
Amen.
I'm so sad.
Yeah, yes.
I don't know what, how to say it, but I'm just...
Yeah. That's a terrible loss you suffered.
It is.
A terrible loss.
Yeah. It is, Juliana. But, you know, ask our Blessed Mother to intercede as well. And you know what? We don't we don't, what does sacred scripture say? We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by feelings and such. But you pray for your husband, have masses offered, and you just may feel that sense of consolation. You know, God is so good to us, and the Blessed Mother, and the saints, the little flower. I would recommend also praying to Saint Therese of Lisieux, because she loves to give little signs. You know that sign?
That's right.
Saint Therese loves to give little signs. She'll give signs of peace and all sorts of little signs. I've even read, never experienced it myself, but the smell of roses and that sort of thing. You know, we have so many friends in heaven. You pray, and let's see if God or the Blessed Mother or the saints don't just give you that little sense of consolation in whatever way. You know, I'm not making any guarantees. Of course, we can't. But you know what? God is on our side, and all the saints are on our side as well. God bless you, Juliana, and we will be praying. And folks, remember to pray for James.
Juliana, if you hang on the line, I'd love to send you a beautiful little book called Secrets from Heaven about the sayings and conversations of Jesus from our good friend, Father Sebastian Walsh. If you'd like it, all you do is just stay there. Edgar will get your information and we'll send it off. And call again if you'd like to talk. Tim's here usually a couple times a week. We'd love to hear from you again. We have to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1996. The world over debuts with Raymond Arroyo. Each week, Raymond challenges viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples. You were just talking about Pope Benedict, and then you remembered which document it was.
Yeah. And I hope, was it Juliana?
Juliana, yeah.
Juliana, if you're still listening, I mentioned Deus Caritas Est being the encyclical that where Pope Benedict talks about most going to purgatory. And it was actually Spes Salvi. So in other words, it wasn't his encyclical on love. It was encyclical on hope. And that makes sense, right? It's Spes Salvi, or hope saves. That, and by the way, that comes right from Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Powerful text. You know, I love that text as an apologist because, of course, I was raised as a Protestant on justification by faith alone, right? You're saved by faith alone. Well, not according to Romans 8:24.
Yeah.
Hope saves.
Right?
Hope saves. And, you know, charity saves. In fact, faith, hope, and charity all are salvific. But it's a beautiful text in that encyclical and in the context Cy and I were just talking about where Pope Benedict is talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. And I loved his the way he explicates that text, because that's a source of a lot of disagreement over the centuries and still is within the church, because we don't have a definitive interpretation. We have had the church say that this is purgatory that's being referred to. The church has said that many times magisterially. But what specifically is the fire that's being spoken of there, right? We know it's symbolic. The church says, for example, that would be the Catechism section 1472, I believe. I think I got that right. that talks about it is symbolic. But what is the symbol? And there are different takes on it. But Pope Benedict gives his opinion, and it's in that context, Giuliani, where he says explicitly, I'm not giving a dogmatic definition here. This is a theological opinion. I love that about Pope Benedict.
I'm humble.
In the middle of an encyclical letter, and he has the keys, but what is he holds back on the keys. You know, I just love that. But he says he believes that the fire is the symbol of Christ himself, and so that the souls in purgatory, when they see Christ, now not in the beatific vision, but they have a more profound vision of who Jesus Christ is than even we do this side of the veil, even though they don't have the beatific vision. So they have a deeper sense of what it is that they're missing, deeper than we do. And that is a source of pain. So it's in a sense, you know, cathartic for them. But it's in that context that the Pope then gives us his opinion that, you know, there's a relatively small group that go to hell, a relatively small group that go immediate to heaven, and most go to purgatory, which I find a very much hope-filled sort of way of looking at things. But at any rate, Giuliana, thanks so much for your call. And like we said, we'll be praying for you.
Emily's in Pennsylvania.
And for James.
And for James, yes. If folks would please pray for James. Emily in Pennsylvania, I think you are a first for us. I don't recall us ever getting a call from TikTok before. Is that where you found us?
Yeah, no, I found the number from TikTok Live because I usually, if I have any questions, I search up on TikTok and you guys, like your guys' page is always the first one to pop up.
Oh, right on.
All right. Well, you must be very good at asking questions then. Go ahead.
Yeah, I know.
Go ahead and ask whatever you got for Tim Staples.
All right. So I am not Catholic. I am actually Protestant. Okay. I was raised in a Pentecostal church.
All right.
But I have loved ones who are Catholic, and I sometimes read the Bible with them. I went to Mass with her before. So I respect the religion and the denomination just as much as I respect other denominations. But I wanted to ask you guys if you believe that other denominations that aren't Roman Catholic can get into the gates of heaven.
Yes, great question. And yes, we do believe that not only can other Christian bodies or organizations or churches with regard to the Orthodox and the various Protestant denominations, and we could go down the list. Not only do they have the possibility of getting to heaven, but we believe even those who have never heard of Jesus, they have the possibility of going to heaven as well. And the key is for us, and by the way, have you ever heard of the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Have you ever heard that term before?
I have, and I've actually read some of it already.
Oh, good. Excellent. That is so cool to hear. Well, if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, beginning in section 839, there's a wonderful little section. It starts the Church and non-Christians, and then when you get down from 839 down to 846, it talks about a dogma of our faith, or an infallible teaching of the church: outside the church, there is no salvation. And in the next few sections, it explains that ancient teaching of the church. Because we believe, and see if you can follow me on this, and if you have a question, please ask. But here's the key. We believe in John 14:6, as you do, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Again, that's John 14:6. And so no one is going to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. However, we also see that in the very next chapter, in John 15:22, Jesus also says concerning the Jews he was speaking to, many of whom were rejecting him, he said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. And he says something similar in John chapter 9, verse 41. which indicates to us that you're only responsible for what you know. So if someone has never rejected the truth concerning Jesus Christ, or, and we include in that, the truth that Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church for the salvation of the world, and we believe that. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the scripture says that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So to reject Jesus Christ or the church that he established, and we believe that's the Catholic Church, you would be lost. But if you are Baptist, Pentecostal, Orthodox, whatever you are, even Hindu, Buddhist, and have never knowingly rejected the truth of Jesus Christ and or his church, you have the possibility. Doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven.
Right.
Because you also have to keep the natural law written on your hearts and cooperate with the grace of God you have where you are. But there is the hope of salvation. Does that make sense?
Oh, I put it on hold because we got to take a break. We'll come right back. Hang on there, Emily. We'll come right back to you on Catholic Answers Live.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. Emily in Pennsylvania is on the line, wanting you to know about what Catholics believe about who can and can't go to heaven. I wanted to come back to you, Emily, and see if you got a satisfactory answer. Did you get what you were looking for?
So in other words, so other denominations, even those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, has the possibility as long as they don't reject the truth of Jesus and the original church being the Catholic Church.
Amen. And you have to know before you can reject, right? There are a lot of folks, as you may know, who believe that folks, even people who have never heard of Jesus, are going to go to hell because they've never accepted Jesus. And we see that as unjust and also unbiblical. Did you have anything else to ask, or?
No, I was going to ask about, what do you believe needs to be done in order to be saved? But I think somebody else asked you guys before me, so I was kind of listening to that about charity.
We have a book about that. If you'd like, I can send you a book. I was going to send you this book we have called Why We're Catholic, but we also have a book called The Drama of Salvation.
Nice. Excellent.
It's about what you need to do to be saved. I'll send you both of them because,
Amen.
You know, you're opening up the whole TikTok world for us there, Emily. I'd be happy to.
That's right.
Hang on and give a call again if you got more questions, all right?
I got you. Thank you so much. All right. I appreciate that.
You all too. Right. Thank you. All right, let's go to Ohio. Michael's in Ohio, listening on the Sacred Heart app. Glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. This should be hopefully pretty easy. It's regarding annulment. So it's actually for a second marriage. The first marriage, I was married in a Catholic church, both being Catholic, but pretty much not practicing. So I'm working on getting that annulled.
Right.
And then the second marriage was just a civil marriage, again, not practicing Catholics, civil marriage, got divorced, my ex-wife's remarried, I'm not, we have two kids. So I'm going through that, and again, that part should be fairly easy.
Right.
So I had to reach out to my ex for the marriage license, because God only knows what I did with mine, but we were married in like the Cayman Islands. So she gave it to me, but then proceeded to send me a text saying that, you know, it's off-putting, denying the existence of our marriage when we have two kids, and,
right,
like, not sure why you're doing this, and it's ridiculous, and, like, right, why do you need approval, you know, to have a relationship with God, blah, blah, blah. That's why I left the Catholic Church, and
right,
seems anti-Christian, like, all this stuff.
Right.
And, you know, obviously I'm a revert, I guess you would say.
Yes, yes.
So I'm, like, fully back into the Catholic Church, right, going on, like, almost, like, 2 years now. So that's why I'm doing all this. And I just wanted to kind of get a way to answer her, nicely.
Sure.
Yeah, let's say.
Yeah. Well, Michael, I think what the Church encourages us to do is to present it in a way that you say, look, we both entered into that marriage in good faith. And yeah, I was not practicing the faith. I was, you know, this or that. You know, I would recommend put all the blame on you, right? And you know, just explain that the Church recognizes that when people enter into these unions, even if, in fact, they are objectively not valid marriages because they simply do not live up to the criteria of what a marriage is. And the Church has to acknowledge that, look, this is what marriage is. But look, we're broken people. We mess up. And the Church recognizes that as well. And so the Church does not disparage children that are born. We do not, you know, use the language of illegitimate children any longer. That was a common term that was once used in the Church. Unfortunately, I don't think it was very prudent, but, you know, it still is only used in situations like, for example, with royal families and royal lineages and that sort of thing for legal purposes. But, you know, the Church has gotten away from even using that kind of language because the Church recognizes that these children that are born in good faith, quote unquote, marriages where people are doing the best they can with the knowledge they had at the time, we acknowledge there is a goodness there. There is, and there are many goods, namely children, for example. It don't, you know, to use my Southern accent, it don't get no gooder than that, right? That is as good as it gets when you have children that come out of these relationships. And so the Church would encourage you to encourage your ex-wife to see that the Church rejoices in all of the natural as well as supernatural goods that came out of that union, while at the same time the Church acknowledges, and we have to acknowledge as well, it was not a sacramental marriage. And so in that context, I think you can kind of soften the blow, and the Church wants us to be free, not to be held back by something that really shouldn't hold you back from being able to experience a sacramental marriage, both you and your ex-wife. So that's kind of the way I generally recommend folks to do it. I know it's difficult, Michael, but maybe if you approach it that way, that may get the ball rolling. And then secondly, I would recommend if the ball starts rolling, it might be helpful to bring a good holy priest in as well. A good holy deacon, someone knowledgeable about the faith that you trust and that has a compassionate and pastor's heart, because sometimes that will seal the deal. If you can get a meeting with a third party, because often, I don't know your situation, Michael, and we don't want to know all the details, right? We can't. But sometimes, especially with ex situations, it's very difficult to have these kinds of conversations between exes. And so if you can get the ball rolling, praise God. And then if you can bring that third party in, that might be the one that can seal the deal. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, totally makes sense.
All right.
Totally.
Well, God bless you, brother.
Can I pivot real quick and just one other question?
Sure.
So a friend of mine a girlfriend that I've been friends with for a really long time who went away from Catholic Church, same kind of thing, tried basically every other, religion to find, God.
Right.
Recently just talked to her, and she starts talking to me about, Jesus and all this stuff, and I'm like, wow. I'm like, it sounds like you're coming back to Catholicism. And I said, all we need to do now is, just try to get yourself to confession.
Right.
And she was like, why do I need to confess my sins to a priest? I confess to Jesus directly.
Gotcha.
And I'm like, yeah, I get that, but that's not,
Well, Michael, it looks like
it really
looks,
works.
Looks like you've got your work cut out for you. And, real quick, I will recommend two things, Michael. First, John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Jesus is very, very plain about communicating his power to forgive sins to the church, to the apostles, when he says, after the resurrection, he's with the apostles, and he breathes on the apostles and says, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you, right? And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. There, Jesus gives the authority to forgive sins to the apostles. You might want to start there, but I'll go one even better, not better than sacred scripture. But we have a wonderful book here at Catholic Answers written by our colleague Trent Horn called Why We're Catholic. He's got a great little section in there on confession, but he goes beyond a lot more than just confession. It's a fantastic book. It's really simple to read, and it kind of covers the bases. So if you'd like, we could send one out, and you can give it to her as a gift.
Hang on. If you want it, we'll send it to you. I'm going to keep going because there's lots of folks on the line for Tim, but thank you, Michael, very much. Emma in Hayden, Idaho. Welcome back, Emma. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. Tim, I just got to say, when I first started listening to Catholic Answers, you sounded like such a Protestant. It attracted me.
That's great. That's great. Well, that's probably because I was raised a Protestant. Yeah.
You were. Uh-huh. So, in my Protestant background, we know that Paul didn't seem to have a wife, but because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, I thought that they had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin.
Right.
Whatever, section or whatever.
Yeah, there was a very, very strong impetus on marriage. But we know that especially in the latter centuries leading up to the time of Christ, that celibacy gained an ascendancy in and among the ancient Jewish people. There were various different Jewish sects. For example, the Therapeutae is a group that Philo of Alexandria writes about that practiced celibacy, which that would have been considered strange just a few hundred years before. And you have others. Josephus also writes about a group that practiced celibacy. And you have various little hints in sacred scripture about celibacy. For example, Moses. Not only is there an ancient tradition, but you even get the hint in sacred scripture that after his encounter with God on Mount Sinai, his wife was considered a widow to the word, a widow to the word of God, because he practiced celibacy the rest of his life. You have Jeremiah and Elijah, who were celibates, you know, and you also had, and there are more examples. I'm just giving you a few examples, but you also have the scribes who were charged with copying the Hebrew scriptures. They were not permitted to be with their wives because of their proximity to the word of God. And because of the fact that for many of them, this was a lifelong endeavor, they either, the scribes would either just not marry at all, or you would have a similar situation as you had with Moses and such. So by the time you get to Christ, John the Baptist, for example, who was a celibate, and by the way, I mentioned Josephus, he talks about the Essenes. While I do not believe John the Baptist was an Essene, he certainly seemed to have a similar spirituality at any rate. But, you know, John the Baptist was not considered some radical outside of Judaism because of the fact that he was celibate. He was considered a radical because he called people on the carpet, like, for example, for sleeping with their sisters, you know, their wife's sister and that sort of thing. He became a martyr for marriage. So you see that by the time of Christ, the celibates, and you also had temple virgins, you know, even in the latter part of salvation history in the Old Testament, you had temple virgins who were consecrated virgins from the time they were children. And there's a tradition, the Blessed Mother was one of them as well. And so it's not surprising that you would have a man like Saul of Tarsus. And while scripture does seem to be very plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, I recommend, I forget which verse it is, but he says, I recommend they remain single even as I do. He clearly says that he wasn't, in fact, celibate. It would not be as strange in the first century that a man like that, in fact, there are some very famous cases from antiquity of rabbis who were celibate. And I can't think of it. I tell you what, I have a book called Behold Your Mother, where I get into this very point, and I actually name some very famous rabbis who were celibate because of their consecration to the ministry. And they were kind of understood to be exceptions to the norm that goes back, and you're right, it goes back to Genesis chapter 1, the idea that we are called to propagate the species, right? That's the first commandment of God to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Some of the ancient rabbis would say a man is a half of a man until he's married. And so, you know, rabbis and so forth would as the norm, be married, and necessarily so. And yet, you have all of these exceptions that I'm talking about. And St. Paul would certainly fall into that category. And by the way, historically, I'll just say this real quick. Historically, none of the early opponents of Christianity concerning St. Paul, you have virtually none that say, hey, you know what? He wasn't really a Pharisee of Pharisees and all this stuff, because it was so well attested to historically. It was pretty much accepted. And for the most part, it's only been in fairly recent times where you have people trying to call into question his status as a Pharisee. So I hope that's helpful for you. And I would like to send you out, if you don't have it yet, my book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, because I have a section in there on the perpetual virginity of Mary, where I go into detail on this very point, and I give you a whole lot more examples than what I just did of celibacy in the ancient Jewish world around the time of Christ.
If you want it, hang on, Emma, if we haven't sent it to you already. I can't remember if we have, but we are a little late for the break. So I will leave you to talk to Edgar, and we'll take this break and be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Monica. Her son Augustine is one of the most influential thinkers in human history. Monica was uneducated, yet Augustine called himself her disciple. She taught him good sense, and she prayed him back to the faith after 17 years away.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here with us, and it's Ask Me Anything. It's still quite a few calls on, so I'm just back to the calls we go. We'll try to get everybody if we can. Michael's in Birmingham, Alabama, watching on Twitch. We're glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Tim. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
Just a quick question. I'm trying to figure out, so I'm wanting to get into like early church and just trying to understand a lot of what the early church taught and like how that applies today. And just an issue that I keep coming across is different authors, or not authors, I mean translators of some of those early texts, and the fear of some sort of agenda behind it.
Right.
As I've heard before, Augustine can sometimes get twisted.
Yeah.
To where it's like what he says can get twisted into a very, let's say, anti-Catholic agenda. And yeah, just kind of trying to figure out how do I discern best what translators to trust,
all right,
especially if some documents don't have any Catholic translators.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, and that is true. There are some documents from the fathers that have not been translated. But I tell you, we are very blessed with regard to English translations, because when the Oxford crew, including Cardinal Newman, back before he was Catholic, they did the bulk of the translations back in the 19th century into English. They're pretty solid. You know, and now you have that, how many volumes is it? 39 volumes. I have them in my office at home that came out of that Oxford movement and such. They're pretty good. Now, you're right. There are some poor translations. More often, it's more the footnotes that are bad, not the translations I have found. But I can tell you from my perspective, I used to, unfortunately, I live in San Diego now, but back when I was living in Orange, I used to go to Protestant university there in Pasadena.
Biola?
No, Biola. It was, oh my goodness, I can't believe it just dropped out of my brain. Excellent collection, and you have the entire collection of the fathers in the original languages. Now, at that time I was very good with the original languages, and I was
Fuller.
Able to... Fuller, yes, my
It just
goodness.
Came to me. I don't know where that came
Fuller
from.
Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena.
Could be that Darren wrote it on the sheet for me.
Ah, yes. But they have the whole set. And you also had it back when I was in Washington, when I was in Virginia, you could go to Catholic University. They have the best collection of the fathers in the English language. It's absolutely awesome. Now, everybody can't get there to those. And I do, but I do find it helpful to take a look at the original text, and I can give you examples of times where I discovered bad translations that did lead to some rather serious misunderstandings. But those I find to be very, very rare. Generally speaking, I encourage folks, you know, get the 39-volume set, check it out. You also have some folks online, you know, the Christian Classics Ethereal Library online of the Early Church Fathers. You can get them right there online. You also have the Tertullian Project online, which you've probably seen, which has additional texts of the Early Church Fathers that have been more recently translated. So I recommend those two from the Christian Classics Ethereal Library as well as the Tertullian Project. You can get some excellent translations of the Fathers. And of course, that classic 39-volume set is pretty good. And what you can do is if you find a particular case that's troubling, then you can take a deeper look. And, you know, I don't know if you have the examples of the original languages online or not. I really don't know. I usually do searches and I can find them in like scholarly works or something like that. Like if I want a particular text of, say, St. Athanasius, I've done this before and I don't want to see it in the original languages. I just do a Google search and you can usually find it in some context. You can get a copy if you don't have access to the full set. I just can't get over to Fuller anymore like I used to be able to when I was living in Orange. But that's kind of the best I can do. And pretty much you'll be able to find, you know, scholarly works and so forth that have dealt with these various issues of poor translations. You know, I'll just give you one example. I know we're out of time here. But St. Athanasius, you know, has the famous line where, you know, Jesus was made man so that we might be made God, that we might become God. And that thing has been misquoted and so forth all over, and the Catholic Church quotes it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But when you look at the Greek, the original Greek, because remember, Athanasius didn't write in Latin, he wrote in Greek. He clearly, when he differentiates between Jesus, who was God made man versus men becoming God. He actually uses the capital gamma when it's referring to Jesus, God became man. But when man becomes God, he uses a small gamma. Oh. And you don't, even in some Latin translations, which I looked at, they don't do the nuance. It's just kind of capital G, capital G. And then in English, it's the same. And so, you know, that's an example of actually going back to the original language that he wrote in. You see, oh my goodness, he differentiates between. Now, even if they were both capital, we understand theologically that he's talking about participation in, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, we are made partakers of the divine nature. But the fact that he has capital and small gamma really helps because he gives his hand away here. He makes it very, very plain. He's not talking about us becoming God in some Eastern mystical sort of way. But anyway, I hope that's helpful, brother. God bless you. And I know we're running out of time. Do we have time for one more?
Let's see. Julie, if this is a quick question, we can get to it. Julie in Anchorage, Alaska. Can you ask it real quick and we can get you an answer?
Yeah, I was just wondering. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
One of the previous callers was asking about offering up masses for her husband. And they say that masses that are offered up while you're still alive are actually more beneficial.
Oh, so you
I heard.
Do you want to have a mass said for you while you're alive?
Yes. Yeah, so I was wondering, do you have to do that? Do you have to actually go to a priest and say, can you say a mass for me? Or are you doing it yourself every time a person goes to Mass?
I see.
Right. Yeah, you can do both. You can offer up the Mass yourself, but you also can go to your parish priest. There's usually sign-ups I know there is at our parish, but just go to any priest at your parish and say you'd like to have a Mass said, and they'll direct you to whomever you need to be directed to. And remember, the prayers, whether people are alive or dead, are just as efficacious. Prayer is power. It is the most powerful force in the universe.
Julie, I'm sorry we couldn't spend more time, but I hope we got that the answer that you were looking for. Tim, thank you very much.
God bless you, brother.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.